Welcome to the Faith Element podcast for the October 20th, 2019 session, focusing on Jeremiah 31, 27 through 34, Inside Out. I'm Crystal Shepherd.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
Well, David and Nikki are away tonight as we record, so we hope you all are getting rest and we look forward to you all being back. But before we get started on our background, I have to ask you all, we've seen the return of the PSL, the pumpkin spice latte. So I do not like it, but I have to ask, do you guys have a favorite fall treat? I'm guessing it's not pumpkin spice latte for any of us, but no.
I'm not a pumpkin spice
latte. You know, I'll throw him under the bus. David is our resident pumpkin spice everything kind of person. And, you know, I just feel sorry for him with all that, you know. But because, a pumpkin pie is great.
Right.
But, you know, I don't need it in my coffee, you know. Just give me coffee like God intended.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
So
I love it.
And everything else. Coffee cake and muffins, and it's just too much. I can't do
it. It is too much. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I love apple pie. So, like, I know that that can be any time, but I usually bake a lot in the fall. Baking's kind of my thing, but, and there's a certain kind of apple that I have to get. It's called a wine sap apple. And so, yeah, I just got a whole bushel of the apples so that I can freeze them so that I can have apple pie for the holidays. So, that's my favorite thing. Yeah.
That sounds great.
Bert, you have one or no?
No.
Well,
no, I'm simple.
You're simple. Daniel, are you getting us started tonight?
I am, yes.
Okay. Do you mind getting us going?
I will do the best I can. So, you know, they say confession is good for the soul. So let's just start right there. Here's my confession. I'm not an expert on God. Shocker, right? I know, some people assume that since I'm a pastor, I ought to be an expert on God, but anyone who knows me, and especially our podcast cohorts here, y'all know that that's not the case. Now, to be fair, I've had the benefit of a good theological education, and so maybe I might be ahead of some folks, but still, I have to tell you, one of the most terrifying moments, and y'all are pastors too, you can back me up on this. Someone says, oh, you're a preacher? That's wonderful. I got a question I just have to ask you.
Yes.
It gives me cold sweats. Yeah. And you know, it's funny. This usually happens to me on an airplane. But the reason that happens is because as an extrovert, I like to initiate conversation with that poor person who made the choice of sitting next to me. But to be truthful, I don't mind talking to people about God. I actually enjoy it. I enjoy sharing my faith and sharing who God is and how I've experienced God's love. But the question I really don't like is, why did God allow this to happen? Or what does God think about this? And most often my response is, I don't know. And to make matters worse, when I step into the pulpit on Sunday mornings, sometimes I feel unworthy to be there. Yeah. Sometimes I've had a bad week, or I've received some harsh judgment, or I've even doubted my own call. Sometimes I step into the pulpit having just yelled at the kids that morning, or spilled coffee on my clean white shirt at breakfast. Yes, some Sundays I am very aware of my own humanity. And I have to admit, I think to myself, who am I to teach them about God? But the more I think about it, my task as a minister or as a teacher is not to every Sunday come up with something creative or earth-shattering or never before considered. My job is just to speak the truth. So here's the truth. It's okay that I'm not an expert on God. Because you, our dear listeners, you don't need me to tell you about God. You already know. You already know about God. You already know that God will stop at nothing in order to bring us back into love and grace and relationship. You already know this. You know that when Adam and Eve misbehave in the garden, God doesn't give up on them. When humanity messes up again, God says, well, then I'll start over with Noah's family. God makes a promise never to destroy the earth that way again. Then God calls Moses to free the Israelites from slavery. God makes a covenant. Moses presents the people with the Ten Commandments. But before he can even get back down the mountain, the Israelites are taking God's name in vain and lying and stealing from each other. What does God do? God renegotiates. Once again. God gives us a system of sacrifices so we can repair our relationship whenever we mess up. Over and over and over again, God relents from the punishment we deserve and renegotiates with us. That's what we see in today's passage from Jeremiah. Now, we've spent quite a long time in Jeremiah, as I know our listeners are well aware. And after reading so much destruction and judgment, I have to admit, it's sort of nice to hear a little promise and hope. Verse 21, the days are surely coming, God says, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, this covenant isn't entirely new, even though that's what we call it, because it has the same intention of the first covenant, which is a loving mutual relationship between God and us. But what makes this covenant different, wonderfully different, if you ask me, is that now it isn't about following a bunch of rules or finding an animal to sacrifice. God's law will be written on our hearts. God's love will be revealed within and through us. That means God's will for us will be revealed through our experience. That means you have something to say, and you can live out of that own truth. That's why I say it's okay that I'm not an expert on God. You don't need me to tell you about God because, as Jeremiah tells us, God's in your own heart, in your experiences. That's why Frederick Buechner, a favorite of Bert's and many of ours, that's why he urges us to listen to your life.
Yes.
Because that's where God is. God is in your life. God is in your heart, in the people all around you. God tells Jeremiah that's how this new covenant is going to operate. All this makes me wonder, why would God keep ignoring God's own rules? What kind of God is that, handing out second chances, third chances, 47th chances, forgiving people even before they ask for it, and renegotiating over and over and over again just to save the relationship? Why would God do that? Love. Grace. What kind of God do we have? We have a God who will never give up on us. When it comes to condemnation or love, God will choose love every single time. But you don't need me to tell you about that. You already know. That's a little background on our text for today.
Daniel, thank you so much for getting us started. I'm glad that we have this passage because it does bring in this element of hope. And I think what you were talking about, God's law being written on our hearts and basically like God's will being revealed to us, like God is in our heart. And so we can know that. I remember growing up, just in the churches I grew up in, it was always this thing, what is God's will for my life? You know, And this big mystery of what God wants for my life. And, you know, as teens, especially in youth group, like everybody trying to, you know, read the signs and comb through the Bible and figure this out. And I love this idea that we can, in some ways, I mean, I may be like overstepping or reading something in here, but I think I heard a quote somewhere, and I'm going to butcher it, I'm sure, but basically that God doesn't want to hide God's will from us. You know, God doesn't want to like hide what God's intentions are for us. And I think this scripture, even though it's for, you know, the Israelites, I think we can see that like God saying, I'm going to do this. And I think if we pay attention to our own lives and pay attention to what's in our hearts, I think we can hear God very clearly. I don't know if I'm making sense. I'm kind of rambling tonight, but it's like, I feel like if we just listen to what is, like what you said, listen to your life, listen to what's going on in your life, you're going to hear God. You're going to see God. You're going to feel God moving, if that makes sense. Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm taking it in a weird direction, mm-hmm. but...
Yeah, yeah. No. No, I appreciate your saying that, because I think when we talk about, mm-hmm. you know, what does God want for my life? What is God's will for me? You know, that kind of language is... Has been taught to us even as children, and we carry that into adulthood. And it's, I think sometimes we approach that like it's like they're what was the old game show, door number one, door number two, door number three. And oh, we gotta pick the right door, you know, or my life's gonna fall apart.
Okay.
Or you don't get the zonk or whatever it is. Bert, help me out here.
I've got a story about that.
Well,
when I was in high school, my youth minister was a student at a seminary, and he would remind us from time to time that he knew a fellow seminary student who was dead serious about discerning the will of God in every single instance. And when you mentioned door number one, door number two, door number three, you know, like you could choose the wrong door. And then everything falls apart, right?
Yeah.
Now, this is what my youth minister told me. Now, whether or not it's true, I don't know. But he swore there was a fellow seminarian student who, when they walked into the men's room, would stop for a moment and ponder, which one of these stalls is it that's God's will for him to go into? Because if he went in the wrong stall, he might come out at the wrong time and miss an opportunity. And I just thought, oh my gosh.
Yeah, that's taking it to the extreme for sure.
Well, that's
the literal door
number
one.
Door number one, door, let's make a deal, right?
Okay. Yeah, let's make a deal.
Let's
that's
make
what
a
it was.
Deal. Okay. But yeah, like we'll make a deal with God. He's going to hide it from us. Yeah. And if we find it, it's going to be great. But if we choose the wrong thing, you lose.
When I think, you know, there are many different ways that life can turn out, and multiple options can be good. You know, I think a part of that's what we're getting at here, that God's going to write this law within us such that it's not that we have to... Bible study is important, but we don't have to scour the text to uncover some sort of buried or hidden code.
Right.
But we can hear it through others. Because I'm one of the first to say, I was called to ministry not through an audible voice from God, but through people saying, I think you have a gift here.
Yeah.
Or I think you might make a good preacher one day. And so that kind of listening to others, listening to our own life and experience, I think, is important. When we're talking in groups together, that's why I love the Faith Element platform, because I've heard David Cassidy talk about this many times. Our goal is not to give the teacher all the answers, because, well, spoiler alert, we don't have all the answers. Our point is to help the discussion in the room to uncover the expertise that's already there, the wonderful experience. Have folks listen to what's written on their own hearts and share from that. And whenever I am in those experiences, I see more of who God is and where God is leading all of us when we can have those kinds of experiences. Am I making any sense with that? I totally heard what you were saying, Crystal. And I agree.
Well, and if we keep going with the whole door thing, it makes me think of this quote that Parker Palmer, I love Parker Palmer, he has. It says, each time a door closes, the rest of the world opens. And so, like, I feel like what you were saying, Daniel, you know, like there's a lot of options in more than one of those options is good. So, like, if a door is closing, that opens up so many more. And more options, more things that like we have choices. God, like, loves us enough, God gives us choices, I think. I don't know. Maybe I'm kind of...
Mm-hmm.
Well, what do you... I mean, so much of our Christian culture, and you've said this, but I'm going to use a specific phrase. So much of our Christian culture is about finding God's mm-hmm. specific purpose for your life. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, that's what we're talking about. Maybe there's not a specific purpose. Is that what you're, was that what we're getting at in that terminology? Mm-hmm. Maybe there's a broad purpose?
For me, yeah. I mean, I go back to, you know, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And mm-hmm. Jesus says, yep, you've got it.
Yeah.
I mean...
But does that mean I can't right. take this job or I should take that job?
Right. Yeah. It doesn't mean I don't... I'm not putting words in your mouth, Bert, but it doesn't mean that God's blessings can't be found in certain situations, of course.
Yeah.
But in terms of, you know, do I take this parking spot or that parking spot? Is it I go to this grocery store or the other one? I'm sorry. God's got better things to
do. Well, I think, Daniel, what you said about, you know, that scripture... It does. I mean, I think we say this a lot on the podcast, but it does boil down to love. Like, if I'm acting in love, if I'm sharing love with others, I think that's what God wants of me. So whether I am serving in a church or I'm, you know, working in a cafeteria or whatever I'm doing, those things, like, if I'm doing it out of love, I think God's will is there, if that makes sense. Like, it comes down to the motivations of our hearts rather than whether I pick the right job or the right, you know, dare I say it, like even the right church, the right spouse, the right whatever thing that we think we have to pick that's exactly right and exactly the will of God. I think if we're acting mm-hmm. out of love and have that intention to love God with all that we are and love our neighbor as ourselves, then I think it all works out.
Yeah.
Yay.
I think that's good theology. Yeah. Yeah. I think so. That, yeah, I mean... I think that's what it means, that rather than following a system of sacrifice, or I mean, it's not that the sacrifice is unimportant, not that the rules are unimportant, but God's law and God's love will be revealed to us in new and different ways, and sometimes that's through our own experience, sometimes that's in the face of a neighbor, yeah. And in the people around us. I think that's how this new covenant is gonna work.
If I could change direction for a moment, I'm interested. These verses 29 and 30 have always interested me. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge, but all shall die for their own sins, and the teeth of everyone who eats the sour grape shall be set on edge. This has always fascinated me, because first, growing up in a very Christian home, a very Baptist Christian home, I'm responsible for my sins, and that's it. I'm the only one that's going to get to heaven or not, whatever my parents do, right? You're responsible before God for your own salvation. So that would certainly come into the part about whatever, but and Jesus often finds himself being questioned, who sinned because this person was blind, for example. Mm-hmm. Did this person mm-hmm. sin? I mean, he was born blind. So did his parents, was his grandparents? Who sinned? Well, that would be the parents sinned, or the parents ate the sour grapes, and this blind child, you know, his teeth are set on edge. He's paying the price for the parents' sins. And I'm fascinated by this, because both to me seem to be true at the same time, because I obviously I know. I mean, I'm not. We don't pay for other people since, but yet we do. Because my ancestors enslaved people. And we're still paying. I mean, our teeth are still set on edge for 400 years of slavery. You know, and it's not only, it's only been 50 years now that we've had desegregation and integration, and that hadn't all gone well. So we together are still paying for the sins, you know, of, or our teeth are still set on edge where our ancestors ate the sour grapes. So I'm wondering, do y'all want to talk about this at all? I don't really know what to say about it. But to me, both and are true at the same time, depending on how we're looking
at it. Yeah, I see what you're saying, Bert. I mean, like, I think about, you know, just from my own personal experience of, you know, being a victim of sexual assault. Like, I suffered because of someone else's sin. And I think about, you know, you know, different situations where things like that happen. What I read when I read this, or what I maybe read into it, is that we may be affected by other people's sin, but ultimately, I guess what I'm seeing here is that each person is accountable for their own, if that makes sense. I don't know if that's you know, reading into it, but that's kind of my takeaway, is that I may be affected by it, but I'm not maybe I'm parsing out words. I'm not necessarily paying for it. Someone else reaps the consequences, or they are ultimately accountable for that sin, I guess, is what I'm thinking.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. Okay, so yes, that persons who abuse and violate others, they are absolutely responsible for their actions. But I think it's also true that those consequences don't stop with that person, but because of that abuse or that violence, other people are hurt as well. And so I guess and I'm not trying to diminish any of that.
Right.
But on another side, I wonder if there is opportunity for redemption even among those of us who, for instance, I have not personally owned slaves, but my white ancestors did. And just as Bert said, we're paying for that, but I have the opportunity, maybe even responsibility, to work for the redemption of those sins that were caused by others, in hopes that we don't repeat it, and we can bring blessing to those who were directly affected and are continuing to be directly affected by it. I'm stumbling over my words there, but do you know what I'm trying to get at? I think there's opportunity for redemption in understanding this sins of the parent kind of dynamic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We don't have to keep eating the sour grapes. Mm. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, and that, but I think you're right. Yeah, that maybe I have not victimized another person by sexual assault, but I can be a part of the redemption of those who have been. So, for instance, I think I told this on the podcast. I had a conversation with an older African American woman. And it was, you know, during the height of when we were celebrating a lot of the Angela Project and 1619 Project, commemorating the 400 years of slavery. And I think I've told this before. I said, you know, what is the proper response of a white person today to slavery? I was not part of, you know, the people who had enslaved others, but I certainly have benefited from the system that they set up. And I said, I just don't know what I could say. I'm tempted just to say nothing. And she said, I think you can just say, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I've been trying to do. And it's not an attempt to try to fix everything overnight, but it is an attempt to say, sometimes that sinfulness doesn't just end with one generation, but consequences continue. And so I want to be part of the redemptive work, realizing that these, when the pebble is dropped in the puddle, those ripples continue to go on out. I want to be part of that redemptive activity.
Well, thank you all for this conversation. I mentioned earlier Parker Palmer, and I would like to close with a quote from his book, Let Your Life Speak. "Before I can tell my life what I want to do with it, I must listen to my life telling me who I am." May we be who we are as people of faith and of love. May we act in love, the love that God has put in our hearts. And may we live our lives in such a way that we join in the redemptive work of the kingdom of God. Thank you all for this conversation.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.